God sent the angel Gabriel to the place where the Messiah would grow up. And it's helpful to think where you and I might send the Messiah if he was going to come into the world and spend the majority of his lifetime. You know, what place would we pick out? I think I would probably pick out Washington, D.C. Happened to have a chance to go there yesterday. Long drive down, long drive back, but to get my rambunctious older son back here, we're thankful for that. And all the people there, all the things happening, or you can pick New York City, you know, booming place, Tokyo, I think world's most populated city. If you and I were to do it, we would do it in a way that would say, well, we want this to be really a time where people everywhere got to know Jesus. Okay. And so back in Jesus' day, what would be his hometown growing up? God could have chose Rome. That was the capital city of the great empire at the time. And shepherds and angels, when they met, the angels told the shepherds good news of great joy and peace on earth, goodwill to men. Those angels could have wiped out all the Roman soldiers and overthrew Caesar, no problem. Okay, the evil would be gone, the real king would be there, and that would be great. Or the Messiah could have come from Jerusalem. That's a good place that I might have picked. Best Bible teachers around Jerusalem, best Bible scholars, and the surrounding area of Judea was known as, well, that was the holy place. That's where all the people who really followed the Lord hung out. So if the Messiah was going to come, of course he would come to Judea. Okay, and that would be important. Or I thought maybe, getting carried away a bit, it would be great and cause a lot of friction and also good news if he was born to a Pharisee's house. Because then the Bible would be all over the place. He would be taught, you know, as a young one, and he could teach mom and dad, and they would have an impact. Or maybe he could be the head priest of the Sanhedrin and have an impact right away and clean up the dead religion and bring the alive religion into the thing. And if you and I were consulted by the Lord, which we're not, but if we're consulted by Him, how would we do it? You know, well, we do it a lot differently than apparently God did. And it goes to show how different the Lord is than us in terms of some of the priorities we have in our immediate thinking. And we're glad He took the initiative. And surprisingly, Jesus would grow up and spend the majority of His ministry in northern Israel, okay, a fairly good distance away from Jerusalem, Judea, and which was really the hot spots of Bible activity in those days. He would grow up in Nazareth. And if you could pick out a good thing to say about Nazareth, what would you say? Probably you wouldn't have anything to say. You could say, well, I think that was Jesus' hometown. That's the only thing good you could say. Might be the only thing you could say today. Here's a rough map of the Holy Land during Jesus' day. Nazareth is in the north of the country, Israel, Sidon and Tyre. They're pretty important port cities on the Mediterranean Sea. Nazareth was a bit of a distance from there. And the Sea of Galilee to the right around which Jesus taught and did a lot of healing and did a lot of activities. So there's his ministry. I put Valley of Megiddo in there because that's what we're more familiar today with in terms of Armageddon, place of great battle. I'm pretty sure that's the same area. And so Jesus being placed away from the hot spot into a spot of great need where there were a lot of pagans. Samaria was right next to them. Samaria was bad lands. People didn't know how to worship God. They were up the creek in terms of really being right in their belief. So Jesus dealt with that. And then down, Mary and Joseph traveling from Nazareth all the way to Bethlehem, south of Jerusalem. And then Jesus coming to Jerusalem outside the city to give his life for you and me. And so pretty surprising strategy that the Lord does in reaching out to a lost world. Nazareth, according to one Bible scholar, Ken Hughes, thanks Ryan, said Nazareth was a non-place. back in Jesus' day. Shoddy, corrupt with pagan influence. Roman soldiers would come through often. Might have been on a Roman road there. Pagan Gentiles predominated. And it was Nazareth where Isaiah the prophet said that it would be called Galilee of the Gentiles. Okay, that area again up north. Galilee of the Gentiles. So it was enemy territory in terms of the Jewish people. You know, that's the place where hardly anybody believed in God, up there in the Galilee area and Nazareth area. But Isaiah said, people walking in darkness would see a great light. And those who lived in the land of the shadow of death. Okay, when death came, that was it. No more good news. A great light would dawn on them. Nazareth, as a time Jesus would grow up in and do ministry outside his time primarily, was so anonymous that it was not even mentioned in the Old Testament. Okay, not important from Genesis to Malachi. No Nazareth mentioned. In fact, Matthew, who says about Jesus, he will be called a Nazarene, as the prophet says, nobody knows who that prophet was. It was a nameless prophet. Matthew didn't even know who it was. He says, this is what the prophet said. They must have been prophets who came in between Malachi and Matthew. But so there's the growing up place of Jesus. And so when Nathanael said about Jesus, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Think of your own life, parts of your walk with God, parts of the experiences you've had. You would even point to that and say, can anything good come out of that? Everybody knew what Nathanael meant when he said that. Nazareth was a place you no good at it. Just get it out of the way. And, of course, who Jesus was born to, Mary and Joseph, very humble means. Again, Jesus could have been born to Caesar, right? Been in the palace right off the bat. Could have been born to Herod. Get that religious power going. Could have been born to Pilate. Straighten out his dad, however. He wanted to go, but no, instead born to Mary and Joseph. And it's interesting, scholar described Mary as a nobody in a nothing town in the middle of nowhere. Of course, that's before the angel Gabriel came. And again, Gabriel probably was surprised. Gabriel, you know, Father in heaven said, have a job for you, going to announce the Messiah here. Gabriel says, okay, let's I'm ready to go to Jerusalem or, you know, Judea, some well-known holy place. I'm sending you to Nazareth. Oh, okay. Maybe Gabriel wasn't excited, but he was glad to give the good news. So there's Mary and Joseph. Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. They're going to shoot back up to Nazareth and then over to Galilee when Jesus does his ministry. Mary, interest in the relationship between Joseph and Mary in the Bible, and this is important for all men and women relationships. Mary does most of the talking, right? In the Bible. We don't have too many Bible verses in where Joseph speaks. Mary does most of the talking in that relationship. So you see God in his strategy, 2,000 years later, some things don't change. Okay? If the gal, she's really verbal and excited, that's good. Now you say, hey, it's just like the Bible. The next time your wife is giving you an earful there. Okay? You wives, you can say, hi, I'm being just like Mary here. Okay? She is the future bride of Joseph. And so there's a lot that what she has to say. And every statement that Mary says in this passage, she says to praise God. She ponders things. She asks, oh, is this going to really happen? But she begins to focus right away, even in the midst of her doubts and fears, on the greatness of God. And she serves as a great example for us on how from a person of fairly large anonymity would meet the Lord from the Lord's initiative and, of course, be a great faithful follower of His in her own right. And so we have a tendency to focus on Mary and Joseph, human characters, which is fine. But Mary focuses in on the Lord in her testimony. Okay. God, and just shows us God moves in on the lowly, the modest, the humble, the ordinary. That's Mary. Okay, that's how she describes her own self. If you have a King James Bible, verse 48, chapter 1 says, God has taken note of the low estate of His maidservant. Okay, I don't know if, again, any, you know, in your esteem and how you see yourself in the world today, do you consider yourself in a low estate and kind of a servant? If you do, that would be good. That would be good. God has taken note of the low estate of His servant. So the Lord sees, you know, He initiates the relationship with Mary. He cares about the lowly, the lonely, the humble, the crushed, the broken. I would just give a brief testimony in my own life that when I was a young Christian, I could identify with qualities of anonymity and kind of in the background, more of a background person than an upfront person. We were doing a Bible study the other day on Wednesday night, and they said, name some weaknesses that you would say you really need God to work. And I wasn't trying to be humorous or anything, but I picked two. I picked speaking publicly about the Lord, and number two, speaking one-on-one about the Lord. Two areas of weakness. I'll go be a pastor, you know. Wait a minute. There's something that doesn't fit. The Lord better be a part of that, or it's not going to go anywhere, and it sometimes doesn't. But anyway, I remember as a young Christian being fairly backward in my social skills, and still am today, and shy and not secure about myself at all. But if you meet Christ, then you could say, oh, maybe God will do something more than my own resources. And that's the news for you and I and for Mary. Oh, God's going to do something a lot more than what we thought we could do on our own. You know, our confidence can be in Him. It's a quote from Proverbs 3. Our confidence is in the Lord. And so Lloyd Ogilvie talked about surrendering your life to God. He said that God makes you an effective witness of His. And this was Mary's story, yours and mine, as we surrender our will, our relationship, and our responsibilities to Him. Okay, you think of what we think and what we decide, fears, personality, leans, and so on. God works all beyond that. And He said, surrender your will to Me, your relationships to Me. Can't figure out other people, that's for sure. And surrender your responsibilities to Me. Oh, no, I can work with God. I just don't have to work with myself. So that was Mary's change that is happening in her life. And the Lord provided that by having the Messiah come to her. She would be the mother of the Son of God. And God reveals Himself to people, again, who have great needs, to the sinner. Mary recognized her need for grace. I need the grace of God in my life, she thought. She needed to be filled with grace. So that was unmerited presence and unmerited help from the Lord coming to Mary. And for you and I, God will reveal Himself to us at our weakest. In the area where we sin the most, let's go meet God there. In the area that's doesn't mean anything to anybody, including ourselves, in the Nazareth of our lives. Let's go meet God there. Because He seems to specialize in the ordinary. Most of the times He works in the ordinary. That's why we call the extraordinary extraordinary. Because it only happens occasionally. So we count on the faithfulness of God to work all the time, each day, meeting us and coming to Mary, which surprised her to no end. Now, Mary's response to the Lord, she said she recognized she was poor in spirit, lowly. She believed in the power of God. That's a big one. Well, God's going to do this, you know. It's not Joseph. It's not even me at this point. It's It's the Holy Spirit coming upon the virgin. Mary believed in the power of God, and Mary submitted her life to God in surrender. And Mary's response to Jesus really parallels our receiving Christ. Okay, she says, I need God, and I praise His name for what He means to me. And again, she puts the Lord at the center of her even shaken up moment about this unexpected time. If you look at the passage, there's about seven praises that Mary gives to God here in her song. Verse 48, He has regarded the lowly. That's something the Lord does. Thank you, Lord. You regard the lowly. Don't be afraid to admit you're lowly spiritually. Don't be puffed up spiritually. Recognize your need. That's what Mary did. Verse 48, He has regarded the lowly. Verse 49, He has done great things for me. You say, that's true. You know, God took our souls from the path of hell to the path of heaven. Jesus, the way to heaven. He has done great things for me. Verse 50, His mercy is on those who fear Him. So we know that, boy, God will hold back and help us when we're deserving of chastisement. He has not chastised us as our sins deserve. You know, just think how merciful God has been. If we were disciplined or chastised for every sin we did, we'd never get out of the corner, as it were. You know how you send the kids to the corner? We'd just spend our whole life in the corner. But He hasn't done that as our sins and deeds deserve. He deals with them. He does bring the discipline, but He says, come on now, there's more to discipline, you know, than whacking somebody. Part of discipline is growing, learning. You did it wrong, let's do it right now. That's three praises, four praises. He has shown His strength, verse 51. God will accomplish wonderful things in history and through Mary. Verse 52, He has exalted or lifted up the lowly. So if you're down, God says, I'll pick you up. Just let me carry you for a while. Verse 53, He has filled the hungry with good things. So if you want good things, you've got to be hungry. It's okay to admit if you're not hungry. I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. This even happens around, you know, big important meal times. Happens around church life. I'm not hungry. And of course, I didn't get fed because I wasn't hungry. Well, He will fill the hungry with good things. So you look to God. Verse 53. Verse 54, one more praise. He has helped Israel. Jesus is going to come to His own. All His 12 are going to be Jewish. All the early church until a little bit past Acts would be Jewish. Okay. He has helped Israel, and He will be their Messiah in His second coming. So all the good things that the Lord does to Mary in Nazareth, to the Messiah coming out of Nazareth, to the pagan Galilee place, and of course, even loving who turns out to be His enemies down toward Jerusalem. And in your life and my life, look for the Lord in Nazareth places. I'll share two testimonies. One from Mrs. K. Warren, wife of Rick Warren. He's an author, pastor. About a year and a half ago, one of their sons, Matthew, who was in his 20s, died, committed suicide. So this was a great, terrible loss for them and for the church and for the family. And Matthew, he was trying to deal with his, being down and so on. But she says this by around Christmas time. She said, when Christmas came, I could hardly breathe. Just still the heaviness. I stayed away from stores fearing I would only cry there. She felt anonymous and alone. Every day at our home, Christmas cards would come. Most wished us a joyous Christmas, and others said, hope you have a great Christmas. a lot of cards. Did not mention our son Matthew, who had died only 6 months earlier. So this was a disappointment to me, she says. And for her, she said, sometimes I only felt close to God when I would think of the pain of Matthew not being there. It would hurt very much, but I knew the Lord was with me, and I knew the Lord was with Matthew. So gift of heaven for her son, who was a believer. I even knew the joy of God in my deepest time of sadness. These Bible verses meant a lot to me. Through the mercies of our God, the sun would rise and break in on us. That's the latter part of a paraphrase of Mary's testimony. And a light will dawn on those sitting in darkness and on those sitting in the shadow of death. So she was really counting on the light of Jesus being for her in the midst of that great sadness. And God's sustaining grace is more powerful, you know, than that very, very real loss. And the intensity of the loss, of course, matches the love that she had for the son. And, of course, does match the love God has for both her and her son and her family. So, a lot of heartache equals a lot of love. Brings a lot of help from God. And one other Nazareth situation, heard another pastor tell of a Christmas Eve service being over, and in walks a family late. So they come wandering in, let's say at 8:30, the service is over at 8 o'clock. And they say, you know, was there a second service so we could have worship? No, no second service, sorry. And they talk to the pastor, and there's about 10 in the family, so the pastor says, well, let's have just a church service right here. He tried to get bread and a cup for communion time. That would be special. And so the family had communion together, really important time, and sang a simple song. And the pastor, he couldn't resist preaching because that's what pastors do. So he gives the message, and it was just a nice time. And one of the family said, can I give a testimony? I'm going to tell you about this Christmas tree we went to get. Got a Christmas tree with a thorn bush growing right up into it. And he says, we cut down a Christmas tree. We cut down the thorn bush too. And when we took it home, wanted to save some of that thorn bush, so we made a crown of thorns around from the thorn bush. And we put it on that Christmas tree to remind us, you know, Jesus, who came as a child, would give his life for us as Savior of the world and be a risen Savior. And so God was meeting them when they thought, oh, they missed the whole thing. They missed worship. They missed fellowship. God would say, hey, you're not going to miss me. You know, you have communion and you get to talk about the Lord's goodness, and here's some things that will be helpful. And so seems like the whole world pretty much is like a Nazareth out there. And so look for the workings of the Messiah, even around the Gentile lands. You know, the Gentiles, again, they're the unbelievers. There are a lot of them out there. They really smell up the place. But the Lord is working in those areas predominantly, and even to the point there may be in our own soul, much, much so. So we thank Him for His faithfulness. Let's pray together. Lord, thank You for how You came. And it's amazing. We would think, how, as an old song says, how should a king come? And everything we thought You would do, You didn't do. And everywhere we thought You wouldn't go, You went. And so in our own walk with You, there's certain places that are just like, they're bad lands, they're off limits. But You're going to invade them and honor Yourself through them. And we'll even say like Mary, oh, the Lord, He regarded our low estate over here. And thank You that You'll do this. Just bless Your people this way. Bless the people we get to meet this way. And the many who run to and fro. And people say, there's nothing good going on out there in the pagan land. But the light would dawn and And Jesus, you would bring your good news to each one. Might you do that for our souls also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you please stand? We're going to sing My Savior's Love.